And we start reading at Hosea 5 at verse 7. And we will read on till chapter 6, verse 6. So we first read Hosea chapter 5, starting at verse 7. We read on till 6, verse 6. And there we read God's word, where Hosea proclaims the sins of Israel. They have treacherously dealt against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. And now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth Aven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed, broken in judgment. Because he willingly walked after the commandment, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense, and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So far the first reading of God's word. And then we look at Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, we read the verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7 of Hosea 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So far the second reading of God's Word. And then we also turn to Psalm 22. We read Psalm 22, and we read the verses 18 through 31. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we start to read at verse 18. Psalm 22, verse 18. And there we read again God's word. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And the text for the sermon is here in Psalm 22, verse 27. Verse 27 is the text for the sermon, where we read, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. So far the text for the sermon this afternoon. We do confession of our faith, and then after that we respond by singing Psalter 193, the verses 1 and 3. Psalter 193, 1 and 3, after we've first done confession of faith. And let each and every one say in his or her heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You have the opportunity to serve the Lord with congregation. You know that Psalm 22 is an amazing psalm. It speaks in a literal way. Literally, it explains what happened to the Lord Jesus in His suffering. And not only in His suffering, but also it refers to His resurrection. And it's a prophecy of His ascension. And it's a prophecy also of Pentecost and how the gospel will go to the ends of the world. We can't go into depth into this psalm right now. But it is an amazing psalm. And the Lord Jesus Himself on the cross, He pointed us to this psalm. Because when the Lord Jesus in His sufferings was there at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, what did He say? You remember, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And that's the first line of Psalm 22. What is the Lord Jesus saying there? He's crying out to the whole world, not only that His God forsook Him, so that we would know that He was forsaken of God, but He's also pointing out to us, this psalm, there you find it. Because if you would be a Jew in those days, and if you wanted to point out someone the psalm that we know as Psalm 22, you wouldn't say to him, brother, let's read together Psalm 22. He wouldn't know what you're talking about. Because they did not have the numbering of the psalms as we have now. How would a Jew refer to this psalm that we know as Psalm 22? He would say, brother, let us read together Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's the title of this psalm. And here we see the Lord Jesus in His extreme sufferings. And there He's crying out the title of this psalm. And you read this psalm in depth. In the old congregation, I tried to preach a series on this psalm, the various texts, the various verses. And it's beautiful and astounding how literally it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And now we focus on one verse, verse 27, that refers to the fact that the gospel will be spread out throughout all the Gentiles. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before Thee. We wish to meditate as we look at this verse upon genuine repentance. Because that's what the text refers to. They shall turn, shall remember, and turn unto the Lord, and all these nations shall worship before Thee. We consider here genuine repentance. This refers us to three matters: to remember, to turn, and to worship. Genuine repentance. This entails to remember, to turn, and to worship. So first, remember. That's clear from the text. All the ends of the world shall remember. That means that all these people who live over all the world, they're going to remember what the Lord has done. And they're going to think about it. What you remember, you dwell upon, you think about. And that's what the people, all kindreds of the nations are going to do. From Papua New Guinea to the Inuit population, there will be those who remember and who think about what the Lord has done. They have to remember. It's amazing, that word, remember. If you remember something, you recall what happened. And you know, many in our world have forgotten what happened. Why is that? How is that? Well, they have forgotten about paradise, where mankind once was. And man's understanding is darkened. You know, man is always searching for something more. Man is always wanting something more. Man's heart without God is never satisfied. is always looking for something else. And that's because man feels he hasn't got it. He doesn't have it. And he doesn't even know what that it is. It has to do with happiness. It has to do with satisfaction. It has to do with fulfillment. It has to do with rest. It has to do with immortality that mankind has been yearning for throughout all the ages. And they all came up with their own stories of how to cover up man's mortality and to think that man is immortal. That man is looking for peace and for fulfillment in life, like someone who lost a jewel and he doesn't even know where he actually lost that jewel. And he knew it, he knows it was so beautiful, but he doesn't even know how that what that jewel actually looked like. But he knows, I lost something. Until he remembers what that jewel looked like. When someone tells him, wasn't it like this? Yes, that's how it was. And then he remembers where he lost it. And he goes back and tries to find it. And when he finds it under the dirt or wherever it was, and he lifts it up and he washes it off, and there it is in full splendor. What joy floods his heart. That's how man is without God. He does everything to find peace in his life, but he doesn't know what that peace was until he hears the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit drives the gospel home to his heart, and then he realizes, this is what I've been looking for. And maybe you know that in your own life, how the Lord came over in his fullness into your life. And when you were filled with his loving kindness and such deep impressions of his goodness, his purity, his mercy, his love, and then you said, this is it. This is what life is worth living for. This is worth dying for. This, the communion with the living God. To know these raptures of joy, this heart-ravishing love that fills your heart and you desire nothing more but this, his communion. The Lord Jesus says, once you drink of the water I give you, you will never thirst anymore. You do not want anything else than what the Lord gives. And the soul sings for joy. But as long as a man remains unconverted, he lives in a condition of forgetfulness. He has forgotten who God is. He knows there is a God. And he has a sense of evil and good, but it's also obscure still. And so a sinner has no understanding of the holiness of God. He has no understanding of the power of God, of the grace of God, of the love of God, of the mercy of God, of the fullness that dwells in the Lord Jesus. He lives without God. That's the tragic reality of countless people. They live without God. There are people who never taste what true joy is all about. And they die, they leave this life without ever having tasted what true joy is. Because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not know His love. that fills the heart. Now, in the work of genuine repentance, the Lord starts to lead people back to what they lost. Their hearts are open to the Lord, and they remember. Maybe something of that can be, you can take as an example from the parable of the prodigal son. When that prodigal was sitting beside those pigs, he came to himself, and then he remembered how the servants of his father were well treated, and how good his father was, and how he had misbehaved himself. And in this way, we see that to remember is the first step on the way that leads to genuine repentance. For people to turn to the Lord, they first remember what happens then. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes. He enlightens your mind. He circumcises your heart. He opens you up. And then His light enters your existence, and you start to remember. What do you remember then? You remember the evil you have done. You've just lived for your puny self. That's what your life was all about, yourself. What you could enjoy, what you could have, and what you were. And you realize you live without God. You've done evil in the sight of the Lord. You ignored Him. And the Lord places your sins before you. And then you also start to remember who God has been for you all these years. He's always been good to you. He gave you every day what you stood in need of, but you did not care really for Him. And then you remember His mercy, that He spared you, that He did not cast you into perdition, into everlasting fire, into hell. And then you remember your school buddies who never really cared about God. You know, some of them have passed on now. And you wonder, where are they now? They never went to church. They lived their own lives without God, and now they're lost. And you remember that you could have been like them, but you're not. You're still in the time of grace, and it's a miracle to you. Remember His grace that He has shown to you all these years, and then you remember, you think of the sufferings of Christ and His death, and that He gave Himself so that you could be saved, and that He went into death, but that He arose, that He conquered death, that He conquered sin, that He is now went into glory, and from there He pours out His Holy Spirit, and He reveals His love, and He calls you to His salvation. You start to remember these things. You think about them. You dwell on them. And you know you're not the same anymore. You can't live on like this. You see that He is the Lamb of God, that He gave Himself that your sins could be forgiven. And you remember the goodness of the Lord. You remember. You remember how the Lord revealed to Israel that they had to slaughter the Passover lamb, and that in Egypt, and that they would be set free because of the blood of the Passover lamb. And you remember that this was actually a portrayal of the work of Christ. You remember. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. After Pentecost, poured out in this world, He causes people to remember these things, to know them. And what about us? Do we remember these things? We also belong to mankind. We're no spectators here. We are participants. Do we remember these things? Do we think about our guilt? about our rebellion? Have we come to the Lord with these matters, confessing them? Have we remembered what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary? Do we remember in our lives how we are called to be and how we were called to live? Well, when you remember these things, then you will come with humility, in meekness, in love, and in dedication. And you will come in prayer before the Lord. And you will be greatly humbled. And that's going to happen to the ends of the earth and everywhere where the Lord works. Whether it be in Siberia or in South Africa, the Lord will cause people to remember these things. Have you come to that point that you've remembered these things? Let's go on to the next part. It speaks about turning, to turn. Because the text says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Because out of remembering comes forth turning. When you truly remember these things, you're not the same. You turn to the Lord. You cannot just stand upright, but then you buckle under. You bow before the Lord and you say, Lord, Thou so good and I am unworthy. That's very scriptural. In Jeremiah 31, to use one example from the many, there in verse 19, after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded. Because the Holy Spirit shows you your wicked behavior. And He leads you back to paradise. And then you see that your corruption is not defined by a few missteps you made or by a few errors you made, but your corruption is defined by the totality of your being. It's defined by your attitude, by your self-centeredness. And that by nature we stand with our necks towards the Lord. And if the Lord permits us to continue on living this way, we will head straight for everlasting destruction. But then God stops man and God asks man, Man, where art thou? And then the inner chambers of our heart are exposed. And you are placed before the mirror of God's holy law. And you see the Lord as good. And you see yourself as a leper from head to toe. And then you start to cry for the living God. You cry for His grace. You cannot live anymore without Him. That's a definitive mark of the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live without Him. And you flee to Him daily. You are drawn to Him as a magnet. And that's turning. Turning to the Lord. And you confess that you cannot change yourself. You may try, but you fall back. You say, Lord, wilt Thou take over my life? Wilt Thou take me as I am? Wilt Thou make me as Thou dost want me to be? And you pray, Lord, turn my eyes from vanity. Teach me to look away from myself. There's no hope or comfort in myself. And there's a lasting change that takes place in your life. And that's going to be the result, the Lord says here in this Psalm 22. When the ends of the earth shall remember that they shall turn unto the Lord. Do you know these things in your life? Have you been uncovered to yourself? Have you confessed to the Lord that you cannot live without Him? And if things are right in your life, that will be an ongoing confession, an ongoing prayer. You will sense and feel your own weakness and your own inability and your inclination to draw away from the Lord. Has this become the greatest concern for you? That you need the Lord in your life? Because you sense that by nature you're lying in the midst of death. Or maybe you're feeling just sorry for yourself. May you consider yourself to be the victim. Because you cannot change your own heart. And in the meantime, you do not acknowledge your guilt. And the way for you is genuine repentance. You're not a victim. The fact that you lack the ability to renew your own heart and your life is not something that excuses you. It accuses you. You're not a victim. You're the culprit. You perform wickedness. Confess that before the Lord. And flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And beg the Lord that He may look upon you through the finished work of His Son. And plead His finished work of His death and resurrection. And flee immediately to this Savior. Don't stay away from Him. Don't stay short of Christ. But choose the shortest way to the Lord Jesus. Ask Him to lead your life. And to fill your life with His presence. And cast yourself upon His mercy. That He would intervene in your life. That's what you stand in need of. That God would intervene in your life. That He would show you who He is. That He would reveal Himself to you. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He shows you His loving kindness. And He reveals Himself to you. And you receive grace to walk in His ways. And then you learn to lead a life of self-denial and surrender to Him. Then He will be first and foremost in your life. And that will lead you to a life of worship. And that's our final thought. Worship. For the text says further, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. Worship is the final aim. Worship. That's what it's all about. Worship the Lord forever. Worship means adoration. What is heaven about? About adoration of God. And that's where genuine repentance will lead us. Those who know this repentance shall worship the Lord. Those who are led to remember these matters, they will repent and they will end up worshiping the Lord and loving Him and adoring Him forever and ever. There are many examples of that in Scripture. Just to mention one, Isaiah 66 verse 23, and it shall come to pass that all flesh shall come to worship before Me, saith the Lord. All flesh, from all over, all God's people who are converted, they will worship the Lord. And that worship is taught here in this life. It's something specific that is taught here in the lives of God's children in this life. That there is deep gratitude for all God's goodness He has given. It's the result of genuine repentance. So a child of God learns to love and adore the Lord. The Lord is the highest to him. And now we know that it is important that we know genuine repentance in our lives. And how are things in our life? You know, we can quickly say, merely because we come to church, we are accustomed to do so, that we are converted. And we also tell ourselves, well, we will quickly go to the Lord. And we will confess that we are sinners. We will plead upon the finished work of Christ. And we know these matters so very well. Many of us know these matters from their youth on. We know that we are sinners. And we know that the Lord Jesus came to save sinners. And we believe. We know these matters so well. And we believe that the Lord will hear us when we call upon Him. And we tell ourselves even to be glad because of this salvation. And then we continue on our lives without it having a great impact upon us. So we reason about repentance and salvation and worshipping the Lord. But is such a reasoning the same as genuine repentance? Is it sufficient when I resolve to go to the Lord and plead upon His promises of salvation? Some people think they can easily do that. They just go to the Lord, confess they are sinners, pray for the Lord Jesus to be their Savior and to take them to heaven, and then, well, that's it. Then we just go on with life. But is this repentance? Is this true remembering? Is this humility? Is this a full surrender to Him? Is this a religion that the Lord has a pleasure in? Or is it a self-made religion in which the Lord has no pleasure? Let me explain. Because especially in church, it's important that we see these matters. And that's why we read Hosea 5 and 6 and something from Hosea 14. Because there you read about church people who know all these truths about forgiveness of sins, and they trusted in all kinds of matters upon their religious duties, upon the sacrificial lambs in the temple, upon the covenant that the Lord had established with them. And they rested in the fact that they were the covenant people of God. They had violated His commandments, and still they were self-conceited, stubborn and presumptuous. They were full of self-righteousness, these people, these church people from the days of Hosea. They had no contrition. They didn't have a broken heart. They did not know about remembering. They did not remember and meditate upon what they had been, how they had behaved themselves before the Lord, and who the Lord had been for them all these years. And then the Lord says in Hosea 5 verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. So then the Lord is withdrawing Himself. And in the text verses before that, the Lord explains the judgments which will fall upon Israel and Judah. And then the Lord says, I will return to my place. He draws Himself back. He retracts. And that's what Hosea says to the people. Hosea says, you're just presumptuous. And the Lord is withdrawing Himself. And then you hear the response of the people in Hosea 6, verse 1. Often you have to read, just continue on reading from one chapter to the next. Then you see the response of the people in 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He will heal us. In verse 2. After 2 days will He revive us. That means simply, He will quickly answer us. He is our covenant God. He has given us promises. And He will save us. And we will live in His sight. And then in Hosea 6 verse 3, the people tell each other, well, He will give us then rain, the early rain and the late rain, and our crops will do well. And everything will be all right. So let's go back to the Lord and call upon His name. And everything will be all right again. He will save us. He will revive us very quickly after 2 days already. And we will be blessed in our daily lives and everything will go on again. And what does the Lord say of this? Verse 4. Hosea 6 verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud. It's as the early dew, it goeth away. It's nothing but a morning fog, your repentance. It's gone in no time. The sun shines and it evaporates and the fog, the cloud has lifted. It's fake. It's not real. Just as the Lord said later on in the parable of the sower, that some of the seed falls into stony places and it springs up and it looks very promising, but it has no depth. It's not genuine. It's like a morning cloud. What was wrong with the repentance of the people here in Hosea 6 verse 1? What's wrong with it? If you read these verses carefully, it says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord." But it doesn't say anything about confession of guilt. It doesn't say anything about repentance. It says, "Come, let us return," it says, "to the Lord. We will call upon His name and He will save us." But it doesn't say anything about confession of sins. It doesn't say anything about how they wish to live for Him. It doesn't contain any confession that God has not been honored in their lives and His honor is most important. No, they're still speaking about their blessings, what they will get, even their blessings of daily life and good crops and so on. Kind of a health and wealth gospel. But they do not pray for a life of devotion to Him, a life of dedication to Him, a life of self-sacrifice, a life of mortifying the flesh. They claim that the Lord is obliged to save them and that the Lord shall bless them. But it's not genuine repentance. It's a fake conversion. It doesn't lead to worship. How are things with us? What kind of repentance do we have? Are we like the people of Hosea 6 verse 1 who bypass the guilt, their guilt, who are not focused upon the glory of God? Must the Lord maybe say of us that we need the Lord to deliver us from our daily needs, that we need the Lord to bless our work, to bless our business, to bless our lives, to give us traveling mercies, to give us many nice things that we like? Are we maybe only interested in our prosperity? And that we assume certain privileges and certain rights, because after all, we are covenant children, and the Lord comes to us with His promises? But we neglect to remember how we have been. You know what the Lord says? "To such people I will return to my place until you acknowledge your offense." And the people themselves may not even be aware that the Lord has withdrawn Himself. But everything is flat. Everything is lifeless. There are no stirrings of the Spirit. Everything is dead and cold and formal. The Lord says, "I will return to my place until you acknowledge your offense." And was that not how the prodigal son came home? What did he say again? "Father, I have sinned." And how must we come home, you and me? In the same way. "Father, I have sinned." May you acknowledge your guilt. And you examine your heart. And you realize that matters in your life are not focused upon the Lord, but upon yourself. Because genuine repentance is not just calling upon the name of the Lord, pleading His promises, and claiming His blessings. Genuine repentance is remembering who you have been. And it implies a turning to the Lord. That means a sincere seeking of the Lord for the sake of the Lord Himself and not just to gain something of the Lord. And you see an example of this in Hosea 14. And there you see an example of genuine repentance. That's why we read a few verses on Hosea 14. If you look at there at verses 2 and 3 in Hosea 14, there we read, "Turn to the Lord and say to Him." And now the prophet is actually telling the people how they must repent. And what must they say? "Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, 'Ye are our gods.' For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy." And there we read how the people must return to the Lord with confession of their iniquities and pleading upon the mercy of the Lord and worshipping Him. And worshipping Him that's rendering Him the calves of their lips. The calves were offered in the temple. And now Hosea speaks about the calves of their lips. Then they will truly worship the Lord with the sacrifices of their lips, true adoration and worship of the Lord. And they will not trust other people. They will not trust the big powers of this world, Asher, the huge world powers, and say, and the horses, that they are our strength. They will no longer trust in anything else, but only the Lord. Not the works of their hands, not their own abilities, of the Lord alone. That's how they are to come. And then the Lord answers in verse 4, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely." And then the Lord returns to them. So how are matters now with us? Is there maybe only in our lives a repentance with our lips while we entertain hidden pride? And we excuse ourselves. And we still live for this world, and yet we say we are redeemed. And we don't even know what we are redeemed of. People can claim to have a knowledge of Christ without having a knowledge of sin. People can adhere to the gospel and have never been confronted with the law. They can lack a hatred of sin, and they still say they love the Lord. They can stare at all the glamour of this world and think it's fantastic, but they've never been acquainted with the beauty of Christ. You see, that's a perverted religion. And you say you love God, but you have no concern for your brother. You're indifferent to others. Then you deceive yourself. And then the Lord says, your conversion is as a morning cloud. Because genuine repentance means to confess your own guilt and to acknowledge that the Lord has been good to you far above what you desire. It's also expressing before the Lord that He would do no injustice if He would bypass you and if He would leave you in the misery into which you've plunged yourself. But that would be unbearable for you. And so you cry unto Him for mercy and you plead upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus. He becomes your only hope. And you say, "Lord, teach me to live unto Thee. Wilt Thou be my focus in my life?" And you desire to worship Him the rest of your life and to know Him more, to love Him more, to enjoy Him more. He becomes the aim of your life. He it is that makes life worthwhile living. And then you don't have a fake conversion, but genuine repentance of remembering and of turning and worship. And then all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. That's the glorious perspective that's held out to us. That the Lord Jesus, who sought the honor of His Father, who yielded Himself a sacrifice upon the cross, that He will have a church gathered from all nations who know genuine repentance. And then The Lord Jesus, together with His people, will rejoice before the Lord forevermore. And in then Christ shall see the reward of His labor. And in that moment, when that eternity starts, then no heart shall be cold, and no voice shall waver, no conscience shall be stained, no eye will be shut, and no understanding will be darkened, for then there will be perfect joy, perfect adoration, worship of this blessed triune God. Amen. Shall we sing?